Well, good evening. It's good to see all of you here and be here. My name is Tim Elsner, and it's been a day or two since I've spoke here. I was just telling Dave, probably, I don't know, maybe 6 to 8 years ago at least. Yeah, I think so. But time flies, you know? And I was just telling him, like, it's doubled. It's doubled, so praise the Lord for that. Numbers aren't everything, but they're something. So, our church from Wichita Bible Church, Cornerstone Bible Church in Wichita. Yeah, that's right. I know where I'm from. We just counted a privilege to come here. We bring about 25 or 30 guys this year and attended the Friday night deal for men for shepherding, and we enjoyed that. And just our men love coming here, and I tell our men we might not be able to go to Shepherd's Conference because that's a week and a whole lot of money, but you have no excuse not to come to Ironman. So our men enjoy it, and I just want to thank you for putting that on, and it's just a joy. So thank you, ladies, for the meal. I don't know if they left. Yep, that was a wonderful meal as well, so thank you for that. Let's just open up with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for the meal that was just served, and Father, you're so gracious to us. You're so kind to us. I just want to thank you for not only saving Tanner, as he said, a good hypocrite, but Father, you saved those who are in here who have been born again, and Father, everyone in here who's been transformed, who has been a new creature in Christ, Father, we identify with that because that's the same gospel that saved us, and that's the same gospel that we want to take to a lost and dying world, to take to Emporia, Kansas. So, Father, I just thank you for tonight. I pray as we look at John 12 that we would be encouraged, convicted, and I just pray at the end of the night, Father, we'd love Christ more than we did coming in here. In your son's name I pray, amen. If you turn in your Bibles to John 12, that's where we'll be here this evening. And what I thought I would do is, I think you have these sheets on your table. Sometimes it's, I hope to make this practical tonight, and I just thought it would be good before I even read the text, just to maybe read these applicational questions, because that's the goal, right? The goal is to apply what we learn from the Word of God. So I'm just going to read through these questions real quick, and there's just three of them. And then you can at least be thinking about those as we go into our discussion time, okay? So number one, it says this, what were some contrasts between Judas and Mary in the passage? Okay, so you can be thinking about that. Number two, name some other examples in Scripture of people extravagantly loving Christ. And kind of a part B there. You may not have the same talents, gifts, or resources as others, but what could you do with what the Lord has given you to serve the body of Christ here at Flint Hills Bible Church? And then number three, after thinking through these five application points, we'll go through that in a little bit at the end, which application helped you to consider serving Christ extravagantly and why? Okay? So as you're working through the text, you can be thinking about those, and maybe if you got a pen, you can, I think there's a little, something for you to take notes on. So let's turn to John 12. John 12, if you're already there. This evening, we're going to be looking at a text. We're going to see sharp contrast in people's responses to Christ, two in particular. And we're going to see one person who demonstrates her love for Christ through a very expensive gift, okay? And at the same time, another is grieved because of his greed for the value of that gift for himself. And he's really a counterfeit. You know his name, Judas. And so a little background to the story. As we begin this chapter, we've entered the last week of life of Christ's life. We call this Holy Week or Passion Week. It's because all that occurs in this short week, this is really the culmination of Christ's life. And so the setting here, they're gathered in the home of a man who'd been healed from a dreaded disease of leprosy. So it's in the other gospel accounts, they're at the house of Simon the leper, okay? And so Lazarus is also at this house. They're having a dinner. They're also here. Lazarus is, and remember Lazarus, he had just gotten raised from the dead, okay? And he's reclining at the table with Christ. And then you have the two sisters, Mary and Martha. And then you also have the disciples. So you got probably around 17 people at this dinner, okay? But at the end of it, there's more. So let's read John 12. I'll read 1 through 11. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with fragrance of perfume, but Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples who was intending to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to poor people?" Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. Therefore, Jesus said, "Let her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." The large crowd of the Jews then learned that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. But the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus. Okay, so we see the setting here. We have the characters. Martha, she's serving. Lazarus is reclining at the table. I mean, wouldn't that be a great person to have at your dinner party? I mean, hey, what's it like to die and rise from the dead? Can you tell us about that? So that would have been interesting. And then you have his disciples. His disciples are there as well. So they're at the home of Simon. They're about 2 miles away from Jerusalem in Bethany. That's where they're at. So Christ took the time. He's on his way to Calvary to spend a quiet evening with his friends. But as we can see at the end of the text, a whole bunch of people seem to show up at the end. But it ends up at these Jewish leaders. They're really out to arrest Christ and put him to death. And so we see that plot here as well. So sometime while they're at dinner, they're gathering and they're at this dinner, Mary gets up and she takes probably about a 16-ounce bottle of nard perfume and she pours it all over Christ's head and his whole body. It runs down his whole body to his feet. It's a strong smell. How do we know it's a strong smell? Because the fragrance is spread out over the whole house. But it's not a bad smell. It's a good smell. And we know that the aroma filled the house. And so Mary has anointed Jesus' head and his feet with the perfume and wiping it up with her hair. So that's what's happening, okay? So my outline is this, if you're writing, taking notes. We're going to see, number one, a pure devotion to Christ. And the second part is a pure deception to Christ. So let's look at this first one, a pure devotion to Christ. Look in verse 3. Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. So in verse 3, we have Mary here, and this pound of very costly perfume, nard. Nard, that's what it's called here. It identifies the ointment as derived from nard plants. It was found in India and the source of the finest ointments. And this nard grows in the Himalaya Mountains, okay, about in between 11 and 17,000 feet. And so that's one of the reasons why it's so expensive, is because to harvest, you can't just, you know, hit Amazon.com and $20 get it sent to you. So this is very expensive perfume. So you say, now why perfume? Why perfume? Well, I think there's two reasons. Number one, in that culture, water was not so abundant for bathing, right? And so we take baths, hopefully you do, showers, whatever, more often than they would in their day. And so you add in the fact that wherever they walked, the climate was warm. And so perfume helped out. It helped out the smell. But I think this is the greater reason that it was used, and that was pouring some oil on the head was a common treatment of a guest at a festival in the Old Testament. We see that. And so anointing the feet was unusual, though, And it was an act of special esteem. So we see not only his head, but also his feet. And so anointing of oil, it signified a festival joy occasion. Hey, someone's here. He is worthy. Someone special is in the house, okay? And so often these spices, these ointments were, sometimes they're actually used as investments. Investments. Yeah, I know you got, maybe you have your 401k, but this little 16-ounce deal of nard was an investment, all right? And so it could sometimes easily be sold. They're small. And Judas tells us, you know, the money guy, the calculating guy, he tells us how much it's worth. Hey, that's worth 300 denarii. Well, that would be about a year's worth of wage. So you figure, calculate that to our day, it could be worth $30,000 to $40,000. So we're talking a lot of money. That's a lot of money. And so many would spend their life acquiring enough money to purchase ointment needed for their own burial. Remember, we do balming, but back then they didn't do that. So they would often use perfume or nard for when someone had died for their own burial. And so this could have been even an heirloom of Mary's. We don't know. The text doesn't tell us. But regardless, we know that it was expensive. It was a precious item. And so also in the first century, Middle Eastern culture, the women, they never let their hair down. That's a no-no. That's a cultural no-no. And so to worship Jesus, though, Mary was willing to do what? She was willing to let her hair down to be even thought of as immodest, right? And perhaps even immoral. And so what does she do? She wipes his feet with her hair. She's totally unconcerned, if you think about it, about what others thought of her. It's one thing to wash someone's feet with a basin and a towel. It's another thing to wash someone's feet with your hair. And that's what she's doing here. She really assumes her position as a slave. As she washed and anointed her Lord's feet, what did she do? She spared no expense. She cared nothing for the customs of the day. Letting her hair down in public, just an unthinkable act in that culture, and then openly expressing her love for Christ. But this is how love acts, does it not? It is uncaring in the expense. Judas, he's looking at the money. And so she had sacrificed greatly to anoint his body prior to his death and burial. Mary, she spared no expense. She didn't like offer like a small bit. She poured, the other gospel account says that she poured it all out. And so it's possible that Mary had given all that she had possessed in an offering to the Lord. And so, you know, Mary could have done this. Well, why don't you just give like 60-40, you know, pour 60, keep 40. Or how about 70-30? Or how about 90-10? Like, pour 90 on them. I mean, wouldn't that be good? I mean, save some. Come on. Isaac Watts put it like this: when I survey the wondrous cross, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. And in her act of obedience here, she drew attention to the Lord whom she loved. And notice, she's not saying it with her words, but she's saying it with her actions. She's saying, this is the Messiah, this is my King, this is my Savior. And true worship is a heart that's transformed, that expresses itself regardless of the cost. That is what service is. That's what fellowship is. It's not thinking about the cost. A choice to invest oneself in order to express that love in a grateful heart, and that's what she's doing. I think of 1 Corinthians 6:20, you all know it. For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God with your body. He bought you with his blood. He owns you. He's our master. You and I don't own anything. He owns it all. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. It's all for his purposes and his kingdom. And Christ deserves the sacrifice of our time, of our talents, of our money, so that he has richly blessed us with those to use them for his sake. I think this is what we got to remember, that your worship, my worship, will have little impact on your life if it's not costly if it's not abundant, if it's not extravagant, if it's not sacrificial worship. So that's pure devotion to Christ. Let's look at the other one, the exact opposite. That's Judas, pure deception, pure deception. We go from pure devotion to pure deception. It's not surprising. Why? Because Judas' spiritual father was who? Was Satan himself. He's the master deceiver, is he not? And it's sad that Judas' disgrace, if you look in verse 4, it calls him, but Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples. But you know he's really not a disciple. He's a false disciple. Judas was not a true disciple. Judas had a physical attachment to Jesus, but he didn't have a spiritual attachment to Jesus. Judas appears as an example of those who really regard commitment to the Lord as a waste of time. They appear, though, to love Christ, to be with us, but their hearts are far from us. You notice in verse 4 it says, intending to betray him, intending to betray him. It literally means that he was about to deliver Jesus over to the enemy. And every time John mentions Judas, he always attaches it with the betrayer. He's the betrayer. And he does it here as well. Think about this. Judas, he'd been tagging along for 3 years. But he's a fake. He's not a follower of Christ. In fact, if you look back to chapter 6, verse 64 and 70, we see that. He's a spiritual phony. In John 3, verse 19, it says this, the light has come into the world and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, for the fear of his deeds will be exposed. Here's a picture. Here's a picture of someone who clearly has works that are not carried out for God or even in God. Here's a man who clearly is practicing evil deeds. John gives a commentary on his life. He's a thief. He clearly doesn't believe in Christ or hope in Christ. And he doesn't even want to be near the light. But think about this. He knows the light. He's seen the light. He's been with the light for 3 years. He knows his character. He knows who Jesus is. He knows what he demands. He knows that he demands that if you're going to be my follower, you have to be one who denies yourself. And you know what, Judas? He hates all of it. He hates everything that Christ stands for. And you know why? Because as the light gets brighter, Judas gets darker. And you know what his gravy train is? His gravy train is stealing from the money box. That's what it is. But it's coming to an end. It's coming to an end. Judas has a concern for himself, and that's it. His works, his actions, and his attitudes influence his own nature. Judas has no doubt he's spent a lot of time thinking about money, moolah, and having things and the ability to take care of himself and what he's going to spend it on. But think about Mary, her works, her actions, her attitudes. They're influenced because of her love for Christ. Mary is thinking about how dear Jesus is. And Judas is thinking, you just wasted a year's wage. Don't think that Judas wasn't worshiping something. He was worshiping something. By the way, you and I are always worshiping something. Judas was worshiping, but he was worshiping something different than Mary. He wasn't worshiping Christ. Mary was worshiping Christ from a humble heart, not showing a hypocritical compassion. Now, in this context, it seems to come from Judas, but when you look at the other gospel accounts, what Judas says in verse 5, the other gospel accounts, the disciples are like, yeah, us too. Like, yeah, how come you wasted the 300, denarii? How come you wasted a year's salary? So it's not just Judas. In the other gospel accounts, it says, Why did you waste it? Who shows up? The critics show up. The fault finders show up. I mean, hey, couldn't we use a little bit of lesser perfume here? Wouldn't that have been effective? Or less of the perfume? Wouldn't that have been sufficient? They see this as like, how irresponsible. Like, come on. I mean, do you know what we could have done with this 1 year's wage? Do you know how many people are in Africa that we actually could have fed? You know something? We can't expect those who don't know Christ to understand why how we use our time as believers, how we use our resources for the Savior. Unbelievers are going to act like unbelievers. Unbelievers are going to act like Judas, but it seems like the disciples get pulled in. The disciples, on the other hand, they should have been on board with Mary's expression of love. And instead, we see in Matthew's account, they actually say, why this waste? Judas was evil, but the reaction of the other disciples really wasn't much better if you look at the text. They were not looking for personal monetary gain from the sale like Judas was, but they had a false idea of what it really means to worship Christ, and to worship him extravagantly. And they, like the Pharisees, they viewed giving to the poor as a superior to a direct act of worship. And this is sometimes what I call human pragmatism. It's distorted what was really important. The social gospel of charity, it's built on the same premise, guys. The same premise. Think about this. Mary is doing the best thing for the poor. And what is it? Everybody needs a Savior. The poor need a Savior. The rich need a Savior. So she's actually demonstrating to the poor what the most important thing is, and that's Jesus, who's right in front of them, who's going to die. And so Mary gave out of her love for Jesus and gratitude for all that he had done. Judas only considered what would be in it for him from a selfish motive. And the other disciples improperly judged the act of pure worship with a pragmatic outlook, like, yeah. Yeah, we could use this money for the poor. Yeah, yeah. I think this is just a reminder for us that the world does not understand why we do what we do as believers. I mean, why would anyone give themselves to the Lord like we do? Why would we read the Bible? Why would we read the Bible? Why would we believe the Bible literally? Why would we obey the Bible? Why would we believe that everybody's a sinner and needs to be saved and trust in a man that said he was God and did all these miracles to prove that he was God and then supposedly die, be buried, and be raised on the third day? Why would you ever believe that? We should expect unbelievers to respond that way. And just to remind you, sometimes the loudest criticism can also come from so-called Christians or sometimes even believers. Because remember, the disciples are getting pulled in here. You remember Jim Elliot, when he set his sights on the unreached tribes of Ecuador, do you know what his Christian parents asked? Can you reconsider and maybe use your talents in the States somewhere? To which he replied with a scathing denunciation of the lukewarm American church, no. There's going to be times, guys, in your Christian life where other believers may be critical of your decisions, or they may look at it as strange, or that you're a fanatical. What are you going to do during those times? What are you going to do? You going to cave in? You going to cave in to man's ideas? You going to cave in to the so-called Christian culture? You going to cave into the status quo? Or are you going to do what the Bible says? You going to do what the Bible says? Verse 5, why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? These are the first words that's recorded from Judas' mouth. He hates the fact that someone just gave God their best. And do you know the last words that Judas says? Matthew 27:4. I have sinned and betrayed innocent blood. Judas types, they want the best for themselves, but not for God. They want the bank account. They want the things for themselves, but never nice for God. They can't stand it when someone gives lavishly to God, extravagantly to the Lord. Oftentimes there's jealousy or envy, or they think it's a waste. And you know what? Religious hypocrites know how to just say the right things to kind of sway people, to make it sound really good. Think about this. Jesus Christ is about to die for people's sins, and they're criticizing a woman who just poured a bottle of perfume on him. And they make it sound good, though, don't they? Hey, Judas doesn't care for the poor. He doesn't care for the poor. All he cares about is himself. He's a thief. He doesn't want to give the money to the poor. That's what verse 6 says. John gives us a commentary on it. He wants to steal for himself. There's always going to be people that put a monetary value on everything. They seem to know the price of everything. Have you ran into that person? Maybe that person's you, I don't know. But like, they know where to buy everything in Emporia. They know the good buys at Walmart, thrift shops, the great buys around the town. Hey, if you go here on Fridays, man, you can get 40% off. You get the best price. And stock market, oh, I've had my money in this stock. This 401k is the best. And you know what? Over the long haul, that's where you're going to make your money. You know where it is best to put your money right now? Oh, it's this CD in this bank. You know what? Those things are to be commended. Those things are, it's good to be wise with your money. To spend wisely is prudent. But if that's all your money is to you and you put a value of on everything, if that's how you view actually material things only, then your value of spiritual things is nil or shallow. If your stuff, which you have worked for, and you're constantly consumed with the thought of the dollars you saved or the money you've made, and you're constantly thinking about it, but you care little about giving extravagantly to Christ with the money that the Lord has actually given you, you better press pause and do a heart check. You better do a heart check. I'm not saying it's not wise to save. I'm not saying it's not wise to be prudent and get the sale, get the 40%. Hey, I got the Sam's Club card. I get my gas cheaper. That's wise, right? But that's not all that my life is about. The money that we save, the money we make, we're going to give it to God's kingdom, right? For his kingdom purposes. Because God loves extravagant. Think about the tabernacle. Think about the temple. Those are extravagant places of worship. There's nothing cheap. There's nothing just adequate in those places. I mean, have you ever read the book of Revelation at the end? You see the new Jerusalem is described. Streets of gold and laced with precious stones. It doesn't say it's made with wood, hay, and mud for God. It's precious. Look at verse 7. Therefore Jesus said, let her alone. What's interesting is this is a command, but it's in the second person plural. So in verse 7, he's just talking to Judas here. He's just talking to Judas. And he says, let her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. And so, while there's no evidence here to suggest that Mary, maybe, we don't know if she fully understood that Jesus was going to die here in just a few days. But from Jesus' words, it's clear that her act of extravagant love, it had a symbolic significance, and I believe even a prophetic sense, because he's saying, I'm going to die. That's what he told his disciples. And verse 8. Now he talks to his disciples, for you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. So the issue is this. Do you see in verse 8, the issue is this. Do you see the word always and not always? That's the difference. Always and not always. The poor are always there, but Jesus would not be. And after he's gone, there'd be plenty of time to give alms to the poor. They would have plenty of time. Because the world, what? Always has poor people. Always had poor people. And the opportunity to show him this kind of personal love and affection, it's going to be gone soon. And in every generation, there's going to be poor people, right? In a state of poverty. No socialist society or governmental program will ever be able to win the war on poverty. Until what? Until Christ comes and he sets up his kingdom upon this earth. And what he's saying here is that we'll always be able to do service to the poor. They'll always be with us, is what he's saying. But that our service should not be a substitute for sitting at his feet. And there comes a day when it's too late to absorb all that he has for us. And so you see what Jesus is saying? He's saying this. The God, the Savior, the Messiah is walking on this planet Earth right now, and he's about to leave. The Creator, the Designer, the Sustainer of the universe is here in person. And you guys are concerned about a bottle of perfume. That's what he's saying. So let's look at some applications. Okay? Number one, I just think the Lord takes this beautiful incident and shows us the true value of it. He says five things about it which make extremely valuable act that Mary does. So number one is this. Extravagantly love God with all your resources, okay? Now, is this an extravagant gift? Yes, a year's wage. That's a lot, right? That's a lot. And so it was lavish, right? It was over and above what was necessary and customary, but such abundance, that's actually the point. That's the point of the passage. It demonstrated her love for Christ by this abundant gift. Now, when we read this account, be careful of application. This is a descriptive text, not a prescriptive text. Descriptive means it's telling a story about something that happened. Prescriptive is a command. So this is what I mean. We are not commanded to go out and tomorrow morning take out 1 year's salary and give something to the church or to somebody. That's not the point. But everyone in here is going to have an opportunity. Is going to have an opportunity to show a lavish love for Christ. Not everyone in here has the same opportunity, though. But different opportunities. If you're a believer, God orchestrates the events of your life and surrounding your life, and he'll give you great opportunities. Even if sometimes it seems the farthest thing from a lavish gift. You know, you've been given many opportunities to glorify God, to express your devotion to him in a way that matters most. Maybe by doing something very difficult. Maybe by things that require a great sacrifice in your life. Maybe to be patient, to be humble, to express your faith in Christ in a particular situation. And maybe no one will ever know it, but Christ will. It could be you're here tonight, and you know what? You're in a hard marriage. You could be in a hard marriage tonight. Or you could be here tonight, and you could have adult children that are unbelievers. That's not easy. That's not easy. Or it could be a situation you're here tonight, and you have really poor health. Or maybe you're here tonight and you're single. Maybe you're here tonight and you're single. And God can give you opportunities now, single men, that you won't be able to do when you're married. Think about the opportunities. There's things that you can do, single men, that we as married men cannot do because God has given you that time. How about trials? How about trials? It's very possible that God has given you some trials that you can show your extravagant love for him. It's possible that in your trial, maybe it's with a person, maybe it's with a circumstance, I don't know, that you'll have like you're experiencing it right now or you soon will be, that you never would have been able to put God on display unless he gave that trial to you. So don't look at this as if you have to have like one moment in your life where you're just like, okay, so I'm going to take away this night. Like, I got to go give 1 year wage to someone. No, there's many opportunities that you and I will have. And you know what Christ really wants? He just wants the priority of your life and my life. That's what he wants. And Jesus gives her the highest compliment. She has done what she could. And God expects no more from us than what we can do. But be aware of setting your sights so low that you believe that doing nothing is doing what you can. Number two, serve him now. Serve him now. Serve him now. Jesus says, for you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. This had to be done that day. This couldn't be done a couple days later. This had to be done that day. He's going to the cross. It was something that could only be done now. Anytime you can do good to the poor, because they're always around. It's right to help the poor. But there are opportunities which come into your life, and you have to seize the moment, guys. This morning, I get to work at 7. And my deacon, he says, Tim, the semi is supposed to show up with 100 chairs. And he's got 10 guys there to unload them. Well, the truck driver doesn't show up. And so my deacon says to me, Tim, when he shows up, can you help unload the chairs? I'm like, oh, no, I don't want to do it. And so the deacon leaves, and the truck driver shows up right when he leaves with 120 chairs. And I tell you what, I had a bad attitude, I'm telling you. Like, this is a deacon's job, you know, elders don't do this, you know. And I'm telling you what, that truck driver, he got out of that truck, and he just started to ask me questions. It was like softball, like, what's your church believe? You know, just like, okay, Lord, I repented, and he wanted to hear the gospel. He wanted to hear it. And you know what? You got to seize the moment. Right? Give sacrificially is the third one. Give sacrificially. She has done what she could. That is, she sacrificed extravagantly. She didn't fix him a meal. There's no time for that. She didn't make a garment for him. There's no time for that. There was nothing else that she could do but do this. That 16-ounce bottle is going on my Savior Christ, and I'm going to show extravagant love for him right now. There are times where you got to do it right now. Number four, be consumed with Christ and not the world. I just think it's interesting. She didn't use a towel. Jewish women, they just never let their hair down in public. She's so caught up with her devotion to Christ, she doesn't care a lick about what anybody thinks about her love for Christ. Let me ask you some questions from your heart, some motivational questions. Why do you do what you do for the Lord? Do you serve him for the satisfaction you get because you see results? It is satisfying to see him use you, but That's the wrong motivation. Do you serve him because it helps others? Again, I think that's gratifying to help others, but that's the wrong motivation for serving him. The true motive for serving Christ is because he's worthy of everything because of what he did for us on the cross. We learn this from Mary's act of devotion. I think in John 12:25, Jesus actually gives the reason why Mary did this. In John 12:25, it says this: "He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal." Wow. She did not love her life, but she hated her life and put Christ first. Number five, be a living testimony to the gospel. Be a living testimony to the gospel. She did what was deserving, and it was remembered by it. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 26, verse 14. "The story of this beautiful act will be told in memory of her wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world." And here we are 2,000 years later, and we're recalling the story tonight in Emporia on a Friday night. It's this beautiful thing that she did for me. She's saying this: if my precious Jesus will be mocked and tortured like this, then allow me to give him special honor. What's really interesting is Jesus says one thing about Judas and one thing about Mary in the same chapter of Matthew 26. I'll read you what he says about Judas in Matthew 26:24. "Woe to that man whom the Son of Man is to be betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." You all know who that is. It's Judas. And 10 verses earlier, Jesus says, "Of Mary, truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken in memory of her." And one of my favorite verses is in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. When I first became a Christian, I appreciate, Tanner, you sharing your testimony. And Spurgeon said this, and I'll close with Galatians 2:20. He said this: "Nothing puts life into men like a dying Savior. Get close to Christ and carry the remembrance of him about you from day to day, and you will do right royal deeds. Come, let us slay sin, for Christ was slain. Come, let us bury all our pride, for Christ was buried. Come, let us rise to newness of life, for Christ has risen. Let us be united with our crucified Lord in his one great object. Let us live and die with him, and then every action of our lives will be very beautiful," end quote. Can I just share this with you, men? Do you know how I get close to Christ? I grow in my understanding of his death, his burial, and his resurrection, and that causes me to love him more. Galatians 2:20 says this: "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for Mary's example. We certainly don't worship Mary, but she's just an example of someone who you saved and someone who was willing to hate their own life, give preference to Christ, and not love their own life. And Father, I just want to pray for the men tonight. I thank you for their listening in their hearts. I pray that maybe one of these applications they were pricked by, poked by, maybe they're convicted by the Holy Spirit, Lord. Father, I think all of us in here who are believers can say, Lord, I can love you more. I need to love you more. But the only way that happens is by thinking about what Jesus did. Father, we know we can't work for our salvation, but we can show our gratitude. We can show our extravagant, lavish things that you've given us to worship Christ. And so, Lord, I just pray that maybe tonight we'll go home thinking, well, I need to love Christ more. There's some things in my life that I need to maybe get rid of. There's some things in my life that I need to get right. So, Lord, I pray that there's a time of confession tonight. But, Father, there's also a time of just thank you, Lord, that we can give to you. Thank you that we can worship you. What a blessing. I just thank you for this church. I thank you for the elders at this church and the deacons and the servants at this church, Lord. It's so encouraging. And, Father, now as we discuss these things, I pray that we wouldn't be like that man who looks at himself in a mirror and forgets what type of guy he was. I pray that we'd look at these application questions, maybe just one of them, and we'd take it to heart and our lives would be changed because of it. In your son's name I pray. Amen.